Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, we're going to be discussing things that are of a nature that sometimes we have trouble understanding. But Lord, I pray that out of our time together today, as we delve into the Word and we look at what you've written and some of the examples that you've left for us, oh Lord, I pray that each person that is here might hear something that they need to hear that will draw us closer to you. And I pray that you'll pass over the mistakes of the speaker today and give those that are listening an ear to hear that which they need to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see if we have anything on his screen today. Not yet. Oh, there we go. It's getting there. I can tell that I don't have internet this morning here, because I've got a picture on my page here of a skating rink, it looks like to me, or maybe it's just a large plaza, not a skating rink. And when we get there, we'll know we have it, but we can get started regardless. I'm going to move this out of my way because I tend to walk around a little bit and I don't want to trip over something. What I'm going to be talking to you about today, the title of the sermon is Symbols and Salvation. Now, we know of symbols of salvation, and we could discuss some of those, but what I want to talk today about is how important are symbols? Do they have anything to do with our salvation? Are we, as God's people, are we required to comply with the symbols that God has given? Let me see. I think I have. It says one. It's got a picture of George Washington on it. Is that something real or is that a symbol? Well, obviously it's real. I mean, because it's here. If I drop it, it'll fall. I can pick it up. I can crumple it. I can straighten it out. So it's real in that sense. But is it actually real? Is this a symbol of something? Yeah. But you know, when I was a kid, when you had a dollar bill, it was called a silver certificate. And this is not a silver certificate. This is a Federal Reserve note. The thing is, when I was a kid, I could take that silver certificate. I could walk into any bank and I could hold it out and I could say, I want a silver dollar. Try that. Take your dollar bill, walk into a bank and tell them you want to exchange it for a silver dollar. A real silver dollar. And they're going to tell you you're going to need, I don't know what it's up to now, but you're going to need at least 20 of these to get that one real silver dollar. So this is just a symbol. It's just fiat money. It's not real. As long as you and I agree that if you give me one of these, I'll provide a service for you. Not much of a service, by the way, for a dollar. I can remember when I used to buy a good big candy bar for 10 cents. You can't buy a candy bar for a dollar, I don't think. I don't know. I don't buy candy typically. But at least, you know, when I do, it's way more than a dollar. All it is it's just a symbol. And all it is based on is trust. I trust that if you give me a dollar, that I can take that dollar and I'll give it to somebody else and they'll give me a service or a good in return. That's all it means. It's not real. The silver certificate, at least, I could exchange it for actual silver. And then I can remember getting on a train one time, going somewhere, and I don't remember where I was going. I was just a kid. I was probably 12 years old. Must have been going to New Mexico. Must have been school out, and I'm going to New Mexico to spend my summer on the farm. And I had like 15 silver dollars in my pocket. I mean, I was walking sideways. Because that was real stuff. And I can remember that there was somebody, I pulled out that silver dollar for some reason. I think I was in the dining room and I'd gone in there to get something to eat or something. And I pulled out a silver dollar, and one of the tourists noticed that. And in Wyoming, silver dollars were common. You'd go to the store, they'd give you silver dollars and change for whatever you bought. It was already, even then, not becoming very common that people actually had that money, because it wasn't very convenient. It was heavy. And a tourist wanted to know if I'd be willing to sell him the silver dollars I had. He wanted those silver dollars. Well, I was a fool. I should have kept them. But I gave him every silver dollar I had in exchange for paper dollars, silver certificates. Okay? Which was fine in those days. But it really, he understood, you know, he hardly ever had handled a silver dollar. And I don't know where he was from, but things change. Symbols. And then God has given us some symbols. And God required the use of some symbols. Are there any symbols today in the Christian life that are required? And the title is Symbols and Salvation. Are there any symbols that you and I have to honor in order to have salvation? That's the question. Symbols. Symbols and salvation. I took these pictures off the internet. There's a classic wedding ring for $176. There's another one there for $39,990. We'll just round that up to $40,000. I don't know if anybody here is, you know, is wearing a wedding ring. I can remember when I got married, I've got over 50 years in of marriage total. And when I first got married, I can remember in the church, it was an issue. Should we wear that symbol or not? It could be kind of handy if you were in the world. If your wife worked, for example, somewhere, and she walked in and she was wearing a wedding ring. It goes on this hand, right? I don't remember. It's been so long. But anyway, if she was wearing a wedding ring, the idea was that people would recognize that she was married and she wouldn't have guys hitting on her. But then in the church, it was discouraged to wear wedding rings. Maybe if everybody had stuck with a $176 one, it would have been okay. But a lot of people wanted to, you know, show how successful they were. And so they bought the $40,000 wedding ring. And you know, you could really make that thing flash. And whatever went along with that. Well, let me ask you this. If you didn't have a wedding ring, were you still married? Well, yeah. Were you more married if you had the $40,000 wedding ring as opposed to the $176,000? No? Well, let's say that the $40,000 one isn't even a wedding ring, it's an engagement ring. Are you more engaged if you have the engagement ring? Well, what happens when the gal gets angry and she takes that wedding ring off and she throws it at him? Is the engagement over? Well, if she's smart, she doesn't throw it at him, she puts it in her pocket and tells him goodbye. Anyway, these are symbols that we understand, we recognize, we see them in life every day, all kinds of symbols. How important are they? I've seen men take off their wedding ring when they saw a pretty girl. What's that a symbol of? They didn't want the girl to know they were married. So, symbols matter. You know, nowadays, the wedding ring is not a big issue in most Adventist churches. In fact, I don't know of hardly any churches that would really make it an issue. So it's just a symbol. What about symbols? Yeah, well, that's a symbol of everlasting love, this unity, so on and so forth. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Ellen White on symbols. The white robe of innocence that Adam and Eve wore when they were placed by God in Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. Because of that, God gave them a symbol, a robe of light that covered them. And it was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. And if they had remained true to God, that would have continued to enshroud them. If you want an interesting study some Sabbath afternoon, check out Ellen G. White quotations if you have the CD-ROM, and look up the word halo. I've preached a sermon here in the past. It was called Polishing Your Halo. Everybody here has a halo. I know you can't see mine. You can't see yours either. But we have a halo. And it's symbolic of something. Maybe angels can see our halo. Certainly the Lord can. And maybe your halo is bright, maybe it's dim today. But this robe of light was a symbol of their heavenly innocence. And however, when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. The symbol was gone. Now they were naked and ashamed, and they tried to cover, take the place of those heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves. So, the symbol was just that. The symbol was something that represented the reality. The reality was their connection with God. And as a token of that reality, God granted to them a symbol. And when that connection was broken, the symbol disappeared. And there they were, naked and ashamed. Revelation 16:15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Naked and ashamed, Adam and Eve. You and I can be clothed with the robe of righteousness, or we can be naked, and we might be dressed fancy here today, but confronted with the Lord, we could be naked and ashamed. Symbols. How important are symbols? Numbers 21:9. Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to this bronze serpent, he lived. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, there were all kinds of dangers of which they had no clue. They were not aware that the dangers were there. They did not know how many poisonous snakes were around them. And the reason they didn't have any clue is that God was protecting them. I don't remember if this link will actually give us that information. No, that's the wrong link. Let me go back. Let me see. Oh yeah, I'm at the wrong one. Go to Ellen White and you can read the story of the bronze serpent. And what's interesting is that there was all kinds of dangers around them that they didn't know about. But when they started complaining to God about his protection, they felt like they were exposed out there. They thought they were going to all starve to death and they were going to die of thirst. They thought God wouldn't take care of them. So God gave them a little handle on what it was like if he withdrew his protection. He didn't cast a bunch of serpents among them. He just withdrew the protection. The serpents were always there. But the protection was withdrawn. And people began to be bitten by these fiery serpents. And they were called fiery serpents because of their color. And people saw them and they would flee from them. And all across the camps of Israel, tents, you could hear people crying and weeping and wailing and other people screaming in terror and snakes being killed and people having to protect themselves against what God had protected them from. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent. In other words, a fiery serpent. It had a color similar to that. And raise that serpent on a pole high. And so if you were bitten by a serpent, you could, I don't know what you do for snake bites these days. You know, they keep changing what you're supposed to do. There was a time I remember when they say, well, you know, you take a knife and you you make an X and you suck the blood out and that you draw the poison out and hope you don't have something in your mouth if you're the one doing the drawing the poison, you know, a cut in your mouth. Because you want to spit it out and draw some more poison out and spit it out and so forth. Now they say you don't do that anymore. But whatever it is that you do, they were trying their best. Whatever remedies they had in those days for snake bite, they were doing their best. And people were dying left and right. And Moses instructed the people, if you will look to the bronze serpent, all you have to do is look at the bronze serpent. You don't even have to have faith. You have to have enough faith to look. Because somebody would have said, well, that doesn't, how's that going to help me to look at some thing on a pole? But if you were obedient and you looked, you were healed. Poof. All the symptoms of the snake bite were gone. Just a symbol. How important was the symbol? Well, if you were bit by a snake, it was life and death. Literally, life and death. You would die if you did not look to the bronze serpent. A symbol. How important was that symbol? Wow. Well, that's only this life. That's only today. I live to see tomorrow. That's all it is. That's pretty important to us, isn't it? Oh, how we weep and moan when we get the wrong diagnosis, or we get, or we're even just involved in the possibility of an accident. If that spring had broke on that truck, on that trailer, you know, at the wrong time, that trailer hadn't pulled off the highway just then, you know. We're so grateful when God preserves us from one of the dangers of the day. And we don't even know what God is protecting us from. Symbols. How important are symbols? Bronze serpent. That serpent I do have a link for it. Let me see here. Ah, yeah. Serpent of brass. Make this a little bigger. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he talks to Nicodemus, and he talks to him about how the serpent was raised, and the people knew that in itself, in other words, it was just a symbol. The serpent on that pole had no power to save them. It was a symbol of Christ. Isn't that a strange symbol for Christ? A snake? If I take you to Revelation and I read to you about that old serpent, who is that a symbol of? Satan. So here's this snake raised on a pole that's a symbol of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to this earth and became a man. And he took on our sins for himself. And we were to be saved by one that was like us. One who came here with a fallen nature. And perfectly obeyed the law of God. And if we look to him, we can be saved. And so that symbol was good. Do you know what happened to that bronze serpent, by the way? What's that? Yeah, well, actually, it was purposely destroyed. Because people started worshiping that snake. You know, here that snake, it was kept, I don't know for how many years, I could go back and look at the story, but that snake was kept. It was, you know, it was a bronze snake. Thousands of people had been saved from death, and everybody knew it. And it was put away, and at some point somebody got a hold of it. And you know how we are, us capitalists. You know, hey, come and look at the snake. Pay a dollar to see the snake, and then, oh, this snake has power and so on. I don't know exactly what it was done, but they started worshiping it. And so if you follow up the story of the snake, the time came when the leaders of Israel realized that the snake was being worshiped. You see, that there's the problem with symbols. It comes to the point where the symbol becomes the thing that you worship instead of what it represents. And that's the human problem that we have with symbols. Whatever symbols you accept in... So this... I don't know what I did with my dollar bill. You don't need to see it again. You know, here I am holding it. You can start worshiping that dollar bill. And it's useless. It's just fiat money. It's nothing. If the economy collapses, that dollar bill won't buy you anything. Go to Venezuela today. Go to Germany a few years ago and see what that dollar bill will buy you. Literally, in Venezuela today, I've seen pictures on the internet hundreds of their dollar bills, whatever their currency is, in the street. People walking past them, they mean nothing. Useless. But we tend to worship the symbol. Eventually we end up worshiping the symbol if we don't recognize what's behind it. Okay? So, there's that symbol. Now we have another symbol. Joshua 5:3. Well, let me take you there. At that time, 5:2, Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. I don't know, as we, in this congregation, I don't know which men here have been circumcised. We have no way of knowing. At least I don't have any way of knowing, thank goodness. But at any rate, circumcised again? What's the story here? Well, here's the thing. God had made, let me go back and see if I can find my link here. Genesis 17 is where we're going to be going. Yeah, Genesis 17:7. This is God making a covenant with Abraham. And he says, I will establish my covenant between you, Abraham, and between your seed, Abraham, and after you for throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. Are you the seed of Abraham? Absolutely. The New Testament tells us that he is our father by faith, the father of faith. If we are faithful, we join into that and partake in that covenant that God made with Abraham to be an everlasting covenant. And it says, I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan and so forth. And he said, furthermore, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. Are you keeping the covenant that God made with Abraham? I hope you are. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant. Circumcision did a number of things. It distinguished the seed of Abraham from the Gentiles. It perpetuated the memory of Jehovah's covenant. It fostered the cultivation of moral purity. This verse is important for our purposes because, again, you don't want to worship the symbol. You want to worship what it represents. Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. You see, God wasn't so interested in the circumcision of the actual flesh. He was interested in circumcising what it represented. The actual flesh just meant that. There's two natures in man. There's the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. And if we're going to have life with God everlasting, we need to control the fleshly nature and raise up the spiritual nature. So it represented righteousness by faith, Romans 4:11, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. So all when Abraham, you know, accepted this covenant, he wasn't even circumcised. He had to be circumcised. Okay? But it became the symbol of the righteousness of faith that he had before he was obedient and was circumcised. And it symbolized the circumcision of the heart. He is a Jew who is one in secret, and circumcision is of heart. And it foreshadowed the Christian rite of baptism, which is another symbol that I want to just touch on today. So you have all these things, and so you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between you and me. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. If you think about that, there's a couple of things that are interesting about that. Number one, they waited till the child was 8 days old. One of the things that happened is that every child that was circumcised had celebrated a Sabbath, or at least had lived through a Sabbath. If you think about it, just do the math. Okay? These were the people of God. Sabbath itself became a symbol of the connection, the sanctifying connection between God and His people. And now, I forget even what the Well, let me see if I have it in my notes here. No, I don't have it here. I don't know why I didn't put it down, but I didn't put down the... Let me look at it real quick here. We're going to go to Genesis 46:20. That was our scripture reading for today. You think I would have it here, right? Go to Genesis 46, verse 20. And we'll read that again. And that's important for me because as I studied this, 46:20. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. These two young men became leaders of tribes in Israel. Instead of the tribe of Joseph, they had two tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, whom Asenath, who was the daughter of Potipharah was the priest of On. He was an Egyptian priest. He wasn't a priest of God. He was a priest of On. And his daughter was married to Joseph, and Joseph had two children by her, Manasseh and Ephraim. Was Asenath a Jew? Apparently not. Was Asenath, when somebody became a Jew, they were circumcised. Was Asenath circumcised? No. Duh. Was Ruth circumcised? No. Sarah circumcised when Abraham was? No. Did Abraham circumcise his sons? Both of them? Yeah, he did. He did. But one was the son of promise, and what was the distinguishing factor of which one was the son of promise? God said, the son of Hagar is not the promised son. Ishmael is not the promised son. The promised son is going to come through who? And he changed her name. Her name used to be Sarai. He changed her name to Sarah. She was a princess. She was going to be the mother of kings and nations. Was Sarah under the covenant? Absolutely, she was under the covenant. Only her child could be the child of promise that led to the Messiah. Okay? So, women, you're not left out of this just because circumcision is not practiced on females. The symbol is far more reaching. It reaches far, far further than just simply what is here on this earth and the flesh and the life day to day. It all has spiritual significance, and we don't have time today to get into all of it. This is just a basic starter to try to understand symbols and how important God thinks they are. And then hopefully we'll get the time again. So you have all these women that were progenitors of the people of God, and they were under the covenant of God. Every one of you is under the covenant of God, because what happens is that the true covenant has not to do with what you can do with a flint knife to the flesh. The true covenant has to do with your heart response to the call of God. You see, true circumcision is done by the Holy Spirit. And if you do the other circumcision thinking that's going to save you, you'd be better off not to do anything. It's a sign of unfaith. God wants to circumcise your heart. He wants to remove your fleshly nature and give you a new nature that is fit for heaven. The other one was just a symbol of what God wanted to do with your fleshly nature. And that symbol was replaced. Replaced with what? It was replaced with baptism. So what happens when you replace, well, here's our verse that talks about the importance of circumcision. It's only important if it's of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. the circumcision of Christ, this is from Colossians, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. So baptism now becomes the symbol of the covenant. And ladies, you no longer have to feel left out. It's available for you. This symbol is available for you. Well, look, the first symbol, we're told, we understand the reason for it, and God made a special covenant with Abraham, and that was a sign of the covenant. We understand all of that, but that covenant, that symbol went away. So how important was the symbol? Well, while they were alive, while God required it, it was hugely important. You remember the story of Moses when he left to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. And here he is on the way, and they stop at a wayside place. I don't remember, I don't think the Bible tells us exactly what it was, but they stop on the way there, they stopped. They had to spend the night. And let me see if I can find that real quick. No, I don't have it here handy. But you remember the story when Moses was going back. There they are one night, and an angel of the Lord comes before him and says, I'm going to kill you. Remember, why did Moses flee Egypt? Because the king was going to kill him. He got a hold of him. Now he's headed back to Egypt, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, you're going to die because you haven't circumcised your sons. And you read the whole story, you find out that the woman he had married didn't practice circumcision. That her tribe didn't, and she didn't want to circumcise her sons, and she didn't. And so, and Moses went along with it. This is the leader of God's people. How important was the symbol? Life and death. If you don't circumcise your sons, you're going to die. Do you think the angel was kidding? You think God makes false, phony threats? Oh, he would have died. And his wife took a flint knife and circumcised her sons herself. She believed it. How important was the symbol? How important is it now? Paul says, don't bother to get circumcised. Now the symbol is baptism. Well, how important is baptism now? Is it required for salvation? It is if you can do it. It isn't if you can't. If you're hanging on the cross next to Jesus, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If you're in a hospital bed and you can't get up and you give your life to Christ, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But brother and sister, if you're here today and you make a decision to follow Christ and you've never been baptized, it is absolutely required. It is required. You see, symbols are hugely important when God... It's not like the wedding ring where you can decide what it means and the society decides what it means and you can take it off and put it on. But when God asks you to take this symbol upon yourself of your connection with Him and the covenant, it is required if you're going to be a member of the covenant. Actually going under the water doesn't do anything for you except get you wet. I was at a baptism not too long ago where the fellow being baptized said, when you put me under, he had the mic in the baptistry, and he said, when you put me under, I want you to hold me under long enough that I know I'm dead. The old life. He wants the symbol of the old man dies, and I'm resurrected to new life. Hold me under long enough. Yeah. You know, usually it's pretty quick. But, he wanted to make sure that, he wanted that symbolism to be carried out perfectly. So, when we come to the symbol of baptism, it's not something that saves you. Years ago, we were talking about disfellowshipping a person in the Campion Church because they were living a life of open sin and didn't want to change the way they were living their life. And the pastor and the elders had gone to visit with this person, and that person did not want to change and was not interested. And we had a business meeting to decide whether we should remove her name from the fellowship of the church. And there were people that were opposed to removing that name because that would mean that that person would be lost. Really? Your name on the church doesn't mean you're going to be saved? Not at all. No, no. What removing her name was letting her know that symbolically she was in danger spiritually. And she needed to re-examine her life and decide whether she wanted to remain in that situation or whether she wanted to become part of the community of the family of God again. Which would mean what? It would mean repentance. You see, when Jesus came, it wasn't just to put people's names on the church books. When John the Baptist started baptizing, he started baptizing, and baptism was a symbol of cleansing from sin. You see, that's the problem we have, is sin. And it says that without purification of heart and life, it could have no part in the Messiah's kingdom. So the symbol is important. But if you're baptized and you come up out of that water, no matter how long they've held you under the water, even if you start gurgling down there and kicking, it doesn't matter how long they hold you under there. When you come up, if your life isn't different, if you don't change, if you don't strive to obey God and cooperate with Him and open your life to Him and ask Him to help you to overcome sin, if you don't repent of the sin that's in your life, then the symbol means nothing. But that symbol can be something that we can incorporate into our lives and access and latch onto. So every time you go to a marriage ceremony and you see the vows being exchanged, if you're married, if you consider, okay, I've got my spouse sitting next to me here, would I be willing to get up publicly and say, I reaffirm my marriage to you. And I take all those vows and I'll be honest to those vows. Now you've attended a marriage ceremony. You know, before you're just there for the cake. Every time you see somebody baptized, think back on the vows that you took when you were baptized. Are you willing to reaffirm all those vows? Are you willing to take a checklist and say, have I kept my vows? In fact, I'm going to be having a discussion with our elders and our pastors here. In fact, this coming Monday. And one of the things I want them to do is I want them to start actually having people that are baptized actually state the vows. They don't need them. They've gone through the Bible studies with a pastor. They've already said, yeah, I believe this, this, and this, and this. The rest of us sitting in that church watching that baptism, we need them. Because it's so easy. Well, I've been baptized. Never mind that I'm doing this and this and this and this, and I'm not keeping this vow anymore, and I'm not faithful to the church, and I don't pay my tithe, and I'm not faithful to my wife, and I'm not faithful to the message I've been getting. Never mind all of that, I've been baptized. Don't worship the symbol. The real thing should change your life. That's what symbols are all about, and what God gives them, what they are, is a call to change our lives. In other words, a Jewish young man growing up who had been circumcised, he had a whole different outlook on life. He was a son of God. He was part of the chosen people. You can choose to be part of the chosen people today because God has a church. And the real connection we make with God is the one made in the heart and in the mind. Not the one 8 days old. What did that child know? Child knew when he was hungry. He knew when he was wet. He knew when he was messed. He knew when he was tired. That's all he knew. Oh, and he gurgled and smiled when somebody tickled him and talked nice to him. That's all that child knew. But as he grew up, if the community was faithful, they taught him what the symbols all meant and what it really meant to be a child of a son of God. And when he became about 12 years old, the male, and then he would be introduced to the responsibilities that he took as a son of God. And when the community was faithful, the symbolism called that person to live a different kind of life than the surrounding nations. God called for all the people that were in the covenant with him to be holy. So there were certain foods they didn't eat, for example, certain things they didn't do. And God, you know, specified what it took. You and I today are living under all kinds of symbols. We need to understand what the symbols represent and be faithful to that. Don't get confused by the symbols themselves. Your names are on the church rolls. God bless you. It won't save you. But you let that circumcision take place in your heart and your mind. Open yourself to God. And you have assurance of salvation. That's what I hope for each of you today.